continuing in the book of Exodus this evening, and we're in chapters 13 and 14, which is on page 60 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. And what we've said every week is that Exodus is really our story of redemption. In other words, it's not just some old irrelevant story. This is our story. And first of all, it's our story because the Israelites, even the ancient Israelites, are our spiritual ancestors. This is the covenant people of God, and we also are the covenant people of God. So even if you don't have any Jewish ancestry in you, spiritually, these are our ancestors now in Christ. Maybe you sang as a kid in Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right arm, left arm, that whole thing. You don't know what I'm talking about? You should go to Sunday school, okay? That's on you. But the bottom line is, Paul writes that in Christ we're sons of Abraham. We are the people of God, the covenant people of God. So this is our story as well. But it's also our story in a second way. It's a picture of each of our stories in Christ. Each one of us has also made an exodus out of sin and death into new life in Christ. And from the exodus, it's a paradigm, it's a type for how God saves, for how salvation works. And so we can learn things about ourselves and about our lives in Christ and what it looks like to enter into relationship with God and follow God. We see clear parallels. Now, that doesn't mean that this story is just a metaphor and not real history. It is real history directed by and divinely, sovereignly by God, but directed in such a way to teach his people things about him, about how he leads and about how he saves and about how our hearts constantly go astray. This story is filled with visual images for us to grab a hold of that we can find ourselves in. We can find parallels to our situations in. And so from this particular part of the story, we can learn important things about how God leads us and how God delivers us. And so first of all, in this part of the story we're looking at, we see powerfully how God leads us. God leads us. So last week, we saw God bring the final 10th plague to Egypt. Death visited the firstborn of Egypt. And finally, after 9 plagues and finally the 10th, Pharaoh finally relented and let the people of Israel free. They left free. But God doesn't just let the people free and then sort of leave them to figure it out themselves. No, he now steps in and begins to lead them. And as Christians, of course, we know that God leads us as well. But what we learn here in this part of the story is that the way God leads us is not always or even ever the way that we expect. Because when they're set free, there was really no question where they would go next. If they're not in Egypt as slaves and they're set free, then clearly we know where they're going to go next. They're going to go to the promised land. Now, we use that phrase a lot now. It's sort of entered the cultural jargon, and it's kind of lost its meaning. When we say the promised land, we just mean a really nice place, right? Like, that's a really fancy neighborhood with a great water view. Let's call it the promised land. But that is not why they called it that. It was called the promised land because God promised it to them. God actually made promises that this is going to be your land. He told Abraham, their ancestor, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to make your people great. And this nation in this land, I'm going to give it to you. And from this place that the whole world will be blessed. And so it was kind of a given where Israel would go once they got free, which is why it's a little bit surprising that when they leave Egypt, God actually leads them in exactly the opposite direction. It says in Exodus 13, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So, I mean, it would have made a lot of sense, right? It was near. For God said, lest these people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Now, there are many ideas and sort of debates about exactly where the Red Sea crossing happened. It's not totally clear geographically, but one thing is pretty clear, that from coming out of Egypt, the Red Sea was to the south and the Promised Land was to the north. That's where the Philistines were. So what we see here is so typical of what many of us will continue to see in our lives following God, that God often leads us the long way around. I heard some noises. You guys know a little bit about what that's like. Right? Can anybody testify to this? That God often leads us the long way around. For Israel, God said, okay, here's where I want you to go. This is my will for you, right? This is God's will for your lives. In fact, I promise you this land. And then God goes on and leads them further away from that place. And not just further away, but it says by way of the wilderness, into a desert place, into a barren place. Anybody ever feel like they're living in that place? God almost never leads us by the direct route. We see this with Israel. We see this in our own lives. And sometimes we are certain that God wants certain things for us. We feel like God has laid something on our heart. Like, this is what God wants for my life. I'm almost certain that this is God's will for me. And there are certain things that it's God's will for all of us, right? To be wise or to be pure, to be Christ-like. And we think, well, that's great. Well, just take me right into that then. Like, just take me right there. That's your will for me. Let's just go right there. Point A to point B. Let's go right there. But that's not how God does it. God takes the long way around through the wilderness. Sometimes we think God is leading us to do certain things, right? Maybe we feel he's leading us into a particular kind of career or to a particular place that he wants us to go, or maybe leading us to do a certain kind of ministry or to use our gifts in a certain way or to lead in a particular kind of way. And many of us have felt a sense of calling to do something like that. And so we think, you know, I think you want me to do this, God, and there's the opportunity, so let's go. Let's go right into it. And God opens a door, but he doesn't open that door, right? He opens a different door. Not the one in front of us, but actually the one behind us facing the wrong direction. The door into the wilderness. Has anybody ever experienced that happening to them? So just a small example, Emily and I have felt for a long time, ever since actually we were dating, we talked about this, that we felt a real calling to do foster care. And it was something we wanted to continue doing as we had kids. And so we had sort of a number in our head of the number of kids that we would have. We were going to have two kids and we were going to continue to foster throughout the whole time, right? And so we got pregnant with our second biological child and we just assumed that we would continue in that calling. But then it turned out to not be one child, but to be two childs, right? Children, two babies. And in that moment, we realized that we actually had to stop doing the thing that we felt that God had called us into and maybe revisit it again when the boys were a bit older. And so I'm not calling my beautiful, amazing baby sons a wilderness by any stretch, right? But I will tell you that after their afternoon nap, knowing that two poopy diapers are waiting for you at the top of the stairs, it doesn't always feel like the promised land either, right? But Emily in particular will often say, sometimes we'll hear of a particular situation going on, and sometimes she's really gets a sense of frustration that we're not doing this thing that we really feel called to do. And yet we're simultaneously very aware that it's God who has led us in a direction that has seemed to move us away from this calling of fostering, at least for a season of our lives. And maybe you've experienced God leading you like this as well. Why does God work like this? Why does he lead the long way around? And in this passage, we see a few things we need to remember when God leads us the long way around through the wilderness. First of all, we see that the one who leads us knows us better than we know ourselves. Verse 17 says that God didn't lead them to the land of the Philistines, although it was near. So on the one hand, it's right there, right? But God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God says, no, we're not going the near way. We're taking the long way because you're not ready yet. Okay? You're not ready to face what's waiting for you that way. So the promised land was great, but it had Philistines in it. And God knew that if they faced those Philistines now, they would give up before they'd even started. They would return to Egypt. In other words, he knows us and he knows what we can handle. He actually knows what we can handle as he leads us. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that he keeps us from all trials. One of the things that really made me think as I studied this verse is that if you know what's coming in the story, God actually allows Pharaoh to come back after them. He puts it in the heart of Pharaoh to pursue them and corner them by the Red Sea. In other words, God is about to put them in a very tight spot. He's about to put them through a very intense trial. So why on earth was he so worried about protecting them from war with the Philistines, but then he simultaneously sends Pharaoh after them? And what it seems to me is that God is not so much concerned about protecting us from all trials. Not at all. In fact, he is perfectly content for his people to endure all kinds of trials, but he's also very aware of what kind of trials we're able to handle. We can know that when they come our way, that this is the kind of God that we have, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He tells Israel, the Philistines are a trial you're going to have to face soon enough, but you're not ready yet. I've got a different trial in mind for you right now. And so that's one of the many reasons we can trust him as he leads us, even into some very difficult paths, even when it's on the worst kind of detours, that he's a God who knows us. He knows what we can handle. And then, of course, God has a purpose for the detours and for the wilderness. The one who leads us has plans for our growth that we could never even imagine. So the Israelites, they weren't ready for the Philistines yet. They weren't ready for the promised land yet, but God was going to make them ready. And God's detours are often preparatory. He wants to stretch us. He wants to grow us up. He wants to wisen us up. I think of my relationship with my wife, Emily. When we went on our first date, I was 17 years old, a freshman in college. I probably had a ringtone like that. Sorry, I'm just messing. And for me anyway, when I was 17 and I met Emily as a freshman, wet behind the ears, it was love at first sight, all right? I mean, that first conversation, I remember it, and I was ready to sign the marriage license. Like, where do we sign up? Let's do this. But it didn't pan out, okay? We went on a date, and she wasn't really that interested. And then the next year, we went on another date, and she still wasn't interested. In fact, we went on a date pretty much every single year of college, and it was always a first date that led to no further dates. Thankfully, in fact, on that first date, she even brought along a friend, and I was oblivious enough to not realize that means she wasn't that into me. Right? I was like, this is great. Let's all just hang out. Right? It wasn't for 6 years after that first date, after I had graduated and joined the Marine Corps and been stationed here, that we actually started dating. I had to grow up first. I had to change in some important ways. I had to mature. I had to suffer a little bit. See, we are most interested in, when it comes to sort of our journey as we follow God, when we're thinking of our journey in following God, we're thinking of the journey of our circumstances. He's going to take me from point A to point B. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this opportunity. I'm going to grow in these ways as I have more opportunities. We're thinking of the journey of our circumstances, but God is just as interested in the journey of our character. Right? For us, we think of God's plan for our lives, and it has to do with where we are and what we're doing. But for God, as he thinks about his plan for our lives, it's just as important to the plan who we are, who we're becoming. Not just the journey of our career and where we end up and our marriage and our finances and our house and what neighborhood we live in, but the journey of the depth of our Christ-likeness, of our character, of our reliance on God. And that journey often takes us away from the circumstances that we want and into the wilderness. But the best thing of all, the thing that should really give us the most comfort on these wilderness journeys is that the one who leads us into the wilderness is with us. I love how the passage continues, this beautiful picture of God's presence. It says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. It's a beautiful picture of God's presence. I love that God doesn't just free them. He stays with them, right? He's not like, okay, you guys are out, you know, good luck out there in the wilderness. No, the whole point of their deliverance was to stop belonging to Egypt. So now that they could belong to God, and he draws them out of Egypt in order to draw them into himself. And he gives them his presence. God, he's with his people, and sometimes that can be kind of scary because to be on a journey with God can be really unpredictable, okay? He's going to lead them into some really challenging situation and into some things that are really confusing and counter to what we think the plan should be. But one of the reasons we can always trust him is that he goes with us and he does not depart from us. How encouraging it must have been on this journey that seemed to be really backwards. You know, like, hey, Moses, you know the promised land is that way, right? And hey, Moses, you know if we keep walking this way, we're going to run into an impassable Red Sea, right? Like, there were a lot of question marks here, but how comforting it must have been to look up and see a pillar of fire. Like, okay, this doesn't make sense, but there is a pillar of fire ahead of us, so I guess we'll just follow it, probably, right? We should probably stick with the pillar of fire direction. I mean, it seems like God's making this pretty clear for us. So they had the promise that they would go back to the promised land. And I'm sure that was encouraging just to have the promise. And they had these bones of Joseph. And there was sort of this promise that Joseph's bones would make it back to the promised land. So they had this sort of promise. But even richer than the promise was the presence that they had. And us too, we have certain promises. We know, ultimately, the Bible says that God's going to work all things together for good. We have this promise to hold on to, but even more than that, we have his presence. Not in a pillar of cloud and fire, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Word of God leading us. One scholar writes, he says, "The God of the great moving pillar is still the same, still conducting the pilgrimage of his people. Though he has removed the visible sign, he will never remove his presence or fail to make his way known to those who watch and wait." He's with us. He speaks to us through prayer, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the body of Christ and community, through conviction from the Spirit. And so in the middle of confusing and backwards wilderness moments, I encourage you to just stop, to take a moment to stop, remind yourself of the presence of God in you and with you, and ask God, what are you up to? How are you at work in this? Because make no mistake, he is at work. He doesn't waste the wilderness. A community group, we'll often share highs and lows, but instead of saying that this last week, I asked instead, where do you see God at work in your life? Whether it's a high point or a low point, where do you see God at work in your life? Because if there's good things happening, then those things are gifts from our Father in heaven. We have him to thank. And if there's hard stuff happening, then this is a God who leads people often into the wilderness, but he goes with us and he's growing us and he's deepening us. And so when hard stuff does come in our life, we don't just get through it, right? We don't just sort of put our head down and power through and white knuckle it. No, we ask God, God, what are you up to? I know that you're with me in the middle of this. So what are you looking to accomplish in my life? And then we can ask him for help because he is with us. And we don't have to be afraid because he's with us. He doesn't leave us in the wilderness. So that's how this story starts. And that would be sort of troubling enough that instead of heading towards the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, instead they're heading the opposite direction in the desert. But then things get even harder and scarier for the people of Israel. And from this next part of the story, we see some things about how God not only leads us, but he delivers us. God delivers us. Let's continue reading in chapter 14, verse 5. It says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, 'What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and all his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Which, by the way, for a sort of cynical, terrible thing to say, it's actually pretty clever. No graves in Egypt, so you're taking us out and to die in the wilderness? "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." And by the way, they never actually said that, okay? They're having weird memory loss in their fright. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So, it's a bit surprising that this is happening, because last week we saw in the final plague, sort of this ultimate plague where God decisively and miraculously saves his people and brings them into freedom. He provides them a gracious substitute in the blood of the Lamb, and death passes over them so that they can go free. So what's going on here? Because they don't feel very free, right? They're free, but here comes their old master. He's not done with them yet. So here we learn something about the Christian life and about deliverance. We talk a lot about being set free in Christ, and that's true. Being a Christian means being set free. But at the very same time, being a Christian also means entering into a long and sometimes painful journey towards freedom. Okay? The Christian life is one of continuing deliverance. Because on the one hand, we see that the people of Israel were free from Egypt's authority over their lives. Okay? They no longer were under the control and authority of Pharaoh as slaves. They were free, but Egypt wasn't done with them yet. Pharaoh wasn't technically their master anymore, but he still wanted to exercise authority over them. He still wanted to abuse them and bring his control back over their lives. The things that hold us captive don't give up easily. How many times do we think that we're free only to find that the same old junk in our lives is chasing us down? The same old sins are rearing their heads in our lives. It wasn't just in Pharaoh, it was in the Israelites as well. They were technically no longer slaves, but their hearts weren't totally convinced, right? They're already experiencing gospel amnesia, forgetting the good news of this amazing, saving, delivering God. They're already beginning to wonder if maybe life in slavery wasn't really the good life after all. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the book of Exodus being a tale of two masters. Will Israel serve God or Pharaoh is one of the questions of the book of Exodus. And we said that freedom doesn't mean having no master, because you've got to serve somebody. Freedom isn't having no master. True freedom is having the right master. True freedom is serving God. When God says that he wants his people to be free, he doesn't just say, let my people go. He says, let my people go so that they may serve me and not Pharaoh anymore, right? And so now we see they have been set free, but there's still the question, who are they going to serve? And their hearts aren't so sure. They're still torn. Maybe it'd be better if we were serving Pharaoh. They've been delivered from literal slavery, but Egypt still has a hold on their hearts. It's still inside of them. And God, in this passage, we see he wants to get rid of it completely. And he's not content just to get his people out of Egypt. He wants to get Egypt out of his people. He wants to get slavery out of his people. He wants them to realize that actually the good life is being children of God. It's being led by God. Think about your own life and journey as a Christian. You put your faith in Christ and you are set free of the penalty of sin and death. They no longer have a hold on you. Now in Christ, you're new, but sin still clings on. One scholar, he says, Christians participate in the Exodus that was accomplished by Jesus, but the satanic ruler from whom they have been delivered will no more give up the struggle for repossession than did Pharaoh long ago. Our slave masters are just as brutal, just as active, just as eager and determined as Pharaoh was. You've been delivered, but there are areas in your life from which you still need deliverance. You're a blood-washed, born-again believer, but you still have areas of bitterness in your life, of unforgiveness in your life that God wants to deliver you from. Maybe you still have lust in your life that God wants to deliver you from. You still have a love of money, greed in your life that God wants to deliver you from, love of power that God wants to set you free from. Sometimes our sin slavery can be even more subtle than that, right? It's not always something big and flashy like addiction or adultery. Some of us are simply in a constant battle with self-righteousness that you still need to be delivered from. We find our identity still in our performance or in our morality, and we look down on other people who don't perform quite as well. They're not good, cleaned-up Christians like us, or we look down on people of other cultures or other backgrounds. There are still all kinds of enemies that God still wants to deliver us from that keep coming after us even though we're Christians. And here we see how God accomplishes this deliverance with Israel. He leads them to the Red Sea, to a dead end, trapped with an unpassable body of water on one side and an unbeatable army on the other. It's a place of complete weakness. It's a place of total defeat. It's a place that we hate to be. It's a frightening place to be. But that's the place where God delivers. God delivers us from a place of helplessness. And sometimes we're following God, and we feel like we're saying yes to what God wants us to say yes to. We're doing what God wants, and he leads us right into what feels like a total dead end, a place where we feel trapped and even despairing. These are Red Sea moments in our life where we feel totally helpless, and these moments are really, really important for us. We hate them. We hate moments like this because we hate feeling helpless, but they're so important because that's when the true colors come out, right? That's when all the religious cliches we've been sort of spouting just fall away. They don't work anymore, right? But we find out what we actually believe about God in those moments of helplessness. We find out what we're actually trusting in, even though we've been saying that we're trusting in God. And when our backs are against the wall, we turn to what we actually trust in. We turn to our competence. We turn to our money or our wealth. We turn to our abilities, our careers. We turn to our romantic relationships, right? We turn to the different things that we're actually trusting in when our backs are against the wall and we feel trapped and helpless. But sometimes God actually allows those things to fall apart. And that's what really hurts, right? When we feel totally unequipped for what we're facing, what are we supposed to hope in? We feel really desperate and really crazy. But God is wanting to bring us to a place of helplessness and dependence on Him. Like sometimes, you know, we follow God and we try to be generous, like we know that He's commanded, but then our budget gets tighter and tighter and our finances start stressing us out. And we're just like, God, aren't you supposed to, like, you know, the whole reap what you sow? Like, am I not supposed to get some big financial breakthrough now that I've been tithing for a few months? Like, where's that? And actually, what He's most concerned with is making sure that your hope isn't in money. He's okay with you to have your back up against the wall. He's okay for you to be helpless and desperate. Sometimes the deliverance that God has for us is on the other side of what looks and feels like death, like a dead end. Because it is a death. It's a death to our old ways, to our old patterns. And it's scary feeling that helpless. But God is trying to root out all our false gods, the things we're trusting in that aren't Him. So trapped at the Red Sea, the Israelites say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They just automatically default to their old patterns. And sometimes it feels like those are the two options, right? It's either stop following God, go back into slavery, or die. Like, that's it, right? I'm either going to die, or I just need to stop following God. I need to just sin. I need to just get out of His will, because the other option is death. Those are my two options. That's what they said their two options were. But that's actually crazy, right? Because what about option C? Trust the same mighty God that only a short while ago sent 10 plagues on your enemy to free you with His mighty hand. What about that option? What about pray to God for a plague number 11? Like, God, we just saw you do a whole bunch of crazy stuff. We could really use that to happen again right now. Like, where's that option? Like, honestly, I would think that they would say at this moment, as Pharaoh comes after them again, in my mind, they should say, like, Pharaoh, really? You haven't gotten the point yet, bro? Like, you want another whooping? Don't you know how this is going to end? Were you not there for the other 10 plagues? Haven't you learned a thing or two about my God by now? That's not what they said, though, is it? Instead, they gave into fear. Gospel amnesia. And we do the exact same thing when our backs are up against the wall. We reach out to all the stuff that we're really hoping in, and we forget who God is. These helpless moments reveal what our faith is really in, what our faith is really like, and they can be really discouraging. In our dark moments, we forget the reality of God. But the reality is that He is with us, that He loves His children more than we could know. And I love in this story that even though the Israelites here are just so forgetful of who God is, and we're really just disappointed in their performance here, but that doesn't change who God is, right? Like, He's faithful even when we're not. God is faithful even when we are not. And I love what Moses tells them and reminds them, and we need to hear it too. He tells them in this moment, as their backs are against the wall and they begin to give into fear, he says, fear not, in verse 13. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. See, because God fights for us, we can have faith instead of fear. We can have faith instead of fear. God, He sometimes takes us right into the very bottom of our helplessness so that we can finally see the reality of our situation, and so that when He delivers us, we will have no choice but to acknowledge Him as God, right? And that deepens our faith. When that happens, when you go through moments like that, on the other side of that, you have a deeper faith so that the next time you find yourself with your back against the wall in a helpless situation, you aren't so quick to give in to fear. On the other side of these moments, we have a faith story. Our faith has been deepened. We have another example of who God is that we can cling on to. I mentioned me and Emily earlier feeling called into foster care, and obeying that call had a lot of moments where we could have let fear set in, and it gave us a lot of opportunities to exercise faith. Our original plan was that we were going to foster one child. And in 2016, we ended up saying yes to three foster kids, in addition to having Judah, our biological son, who was a year and a half at the time. And it was during that year, with three kids aged 6, 12, and 15, and a one-year-old, It was during that year with these four crazy people in our house that we found out that we were pregnant with twins. Talk about feeling helpless. We already felt like we were drowning in the Red Sea, okay? And then we found out we were having two babies. And there was definitely a temptation to fear. Like, what's going to happen here, right? But you know what? We had seen God's faithfulness. We had seen him come through in our lives before. He hadn't failed us yet. And so we just began praying, God, make a way. God, make a way. We can't figure this situation out, but God, make a way. And he did. And now we have another story of the faithfulness of God. We have another faith story. And you know, that story is not over yet. But I know that God will continue to make a way in those children's lives. When our church building gets taken out of commission for a few months, I don't want to cave into fear. I've learned how God works. I know who God is. On the other side of the helplessness of the Red Sea is another faith story for the people of God to look back on. And you know what? There are over 25 references throughout the Old Testament to what God does here. They didn't forget. They talked about it all the time. It reminded them of who God was. Too often, even as Christians, our behavior and our decisions are more motivated by fear than by faith. Fear would have us run from a problem or just try to figure it out in our own strength, but faith looks to the salvation that only God can provide. All we can do is let God fight for us. But that's what he loves to do. The last thing Moses tells them in verse 14, he says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Another possible translation of that would be, "You have only to shut up." This is a shut up and trust God verse. Sometimes that's what we need to hear. In our helplessness, he is with us. Just shut up and trust him. Sometimes we forget this, like the Israelites forgot this. Motier, again, he says, "Just as their deliverance and redemption was entirely the work of the Lord, so their continuance as his redeemed people was something for which he took entire responsibility. He would not allow the ones whom he had made his own to pass out of his ownership." God says, "You're my children, so you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to fight now. Just shh. Just stop it with the whining for a second. I'm going to take care of this. Just stand there. Just watch. Just remember this for next time." This is what happens. Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." What God said was true. Pharaoh wouldn't be a problem again. God delivered them completely. And I love the way that it happens in this amazing twist. The very Red Sea that the people of Israel were freaking out a moment ago over, right? This is an obstacle that can't be overcome. This is going to be the death of us, right? It felt like a trap from a cruel God. And that very sea turned out to be the very means of their deliverance and the destruction of their enemies. The very thing that seemed like an overwhelming obstacle, a sign that God had abandoned them. "You led us here? Don't you know how to lead your people? What is God thinking? Why would he lead us this direction right into a Red Sea?" It was the very way that God killed the Pharaoh that had so long abused them. Just think, they were complaining that they were trapped, that the sea would be the means of their death, and instead it was the very means of their deliverance. And until Israel had come to a place of helplessness at the Red Sea, there never would have been the final defeat of their enslaving enemy. Pharaoh still would have remained alive. Maybe he would have gotten it into his heart, even if they did make it to the Promised Land, to come back after them. Some of you, I think this picture could be helpful. Some of you feel like there's something in your life that is destroying you and it has you trapped. right? And you're angry that God has led you there. Doesn't God know how to lead his people? God feels nowhere to be found. Maybe you feel trapped in a marriage that just feels so difficult. I can't deal with this person. Maybe you feel trapped in a job that's just going nowhere. You feel trapped in a financial difficulty that you just can't get out from under. You just feel trapped in whatever God's led you into. And remember, God often leads us the long way around, often into difficult situations. But wherever you're at, remember that God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you can handle. He has great plans for your growth. He's with you and he will not depart from you. He's working to continually deliver us. And that very thing that's stressing you out so badly, that feels like the death of you, that feels like your destruction, that feels like a sign that maybe God has abandoned you, it's very likely that that very thing is the thing that God wants to use in your life to make you trust him more, to protect your heart from the idols that you would serve, from the pharaohs that want to repossess you, the very thing that God wants to use to make you more fully his own, to make you more dependent on him, to put your hope in him more completely. And so what you need to hear is the same thing they needed to hear. Fear not, wherever you're in, wherever you're trapped, whatever you're going through, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. As we come to the communion table, I want us to take a moment to just consider Jesus. Jesus certainly was led the long way around. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that before he started his ministry, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Jesus ultimately was led to Calvary, which seemed just as God-forsaken as the Red Sea, a place of defeat. But unlike Israel and unlike us, Jesus didn't complain. He didn't whine back at his Father. He said, "Your will be done," entrusting himself to the faithful hand of God. He didn't fear. He stood firm. He didn't say a word to his lying accusers. And also unlike Israel, Jesus wasn't delivered from death on the cross. On the cross, the wave of death crushed him so that we could experience deliverance. But that wasn't the end of his story. On the other side of death was resurrection. And he did that for us so that now, in Christ, whatever comes our way, we can know that God is working for us, not against us. He is leading us and he will deliver us. I want to read one last passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, every Christian has experienced this. This was Paul's experience. Maybe this sounds something like yours. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That doesn't sound like a very Christian thing to say, Paul. Sometimes that's just what it feels like. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." The worst thing that could happen to you in the trial that you're in right now is that you will die. But we have a God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So as we close and come to the table, there's a few groups that I would love to just encourage to come up for prayer. We'd love to pray for you. We're going to have some people after the service just up that can pray for you. First of all, maybe there's some of you that feel like you're going the long way around through the wilderness right now. Like you're confused about how God is leading you. And we want to pray for you that you would see God's hand in leading you, that you can trust him, that he knows better than you. He's working for your growth, that he's for you. Secondly, maybe there's some of you who just feel trapped in a place of death. Like there's an army in front of you and a sea behind you. You feel trapped in your job, in your marriage, in the place where you're living, in the circumstances that God's led you into. And we want to pray that this place, what feels like destruction, would actually become a place of greater deliverance for you. And then thirdly, maybe there's people who just, you really clearly need to see God's hand of deliverance in your life. Maybe you're not a Christian and you actually need to be delivered tonight. God wants to free you from sin and death and welcome you into salvation. But maybe even if you are a Christian, some of us just desperately need to see God's hand of deliverance in our life. Maybe from something like sickness or depression. There's something where you just say, "Man, I could really use God to step and deliver." We would love to just lay hands on you and pray for you tonight. Maybe it's from a sin that just keeps returning and keeps hounding you. We want to see God come through in a big way. Just bury it in the sea. We want to see it dead on the seashore, right? So we're going to come up and we're going to take communion. Now I'm going to pray for us. This is a meal for Christians. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so thankful that you're here tonight. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to talk to you as well about who Jesus is and what he did for you. But we're going to come as Christians and celebrate our deliverance meal. And then after the service, we'll have opportunity to pray if you're in one of those three areas. Father, thank you so much that you're a delivering God. You continue to lead your people. You don't just save us and then say, "Well, guys, figure it out from here. You're on your own. You can go to church every Sunday, but other than that, I'm going to stay out of the picture." No, you are so involved in our lives. that hard thing that we're going through, may instead of us just seeing it as just some random hard thing, Lord, may we ask, what are you up to? We know that you are not far from any one of us. You are right there in the middle of it. You know us better than we know ourselves. You've got a plan and purpose for our growth in it. And Lord Jesus, sometimes you put our backs against the wall so that we might put our hope in you, so that we can say with Paul that it was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And we trust and we say in faith, we have no idea how you're going to deliver us from what we're going through right now, but you're a God who's delivered us before, and we know in hope, we've set our hope that you will deliver us again. In Jesus' name.